Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Back in 1965, a psychiatrist or a psychologist, I think he is, named Elliot Jacques, coined the phrase or the term midlife crisis. Everyone knows about a midlife crisis now. That was coined by Dr. Jacques back in 1965. What's a midlife crisis? Midlife crisis is that moment, that time when you kind of wake up and you realize, hey, I'm not where I thought I would be. You know, sometimes we think it happens in your 40s, your 50s, whatever. But it's like, hey, I thought I would be here, and I'm not there. Life isn't turning out to be what I thought it would be. It's kind of interesting. You read in the literature, now a lot of people think, well, there's no such thing as a midlife crisis. What it is there's always these times when we look in the mirror and we take an evaluation, take an assessment, and we realize we're off course. It doesn't just something that happens to you when you're 45. You know, it happens to you in your 20s. It happens to you in your 30s. It happens to you in your 60s and 70s. It's like you have those times when you look in the mirror and it's like, man, I envisioned myself here. I envisioned myself with this title. I envisioned my marriage at this state. I envisioned my kids at this level. And it's not there. Maybe the midlife crisis is that one time when you look in the mirror and you decide, okay, I'm giving up, and you go get the red convertible and you dye your hair and you trade in the whatever for the new whatever, and that's the midlife crisis. But it's not a one-time thing. Regularly, and I think if you sat and thought through your life, it doesn't matter whether you're a teenager or whether you're in your 70s or 80s, every one of us, from time to time, look and we say, this thing isn't turning out the way I thought it would. I mean, I thought by this time, my wife and I, we'd be, you know, firing on all cylinders. And we seem to be further apart than before we met. I thought by this time I'd have some kids that could get it together and be a little responsible or make some money or would have moved out of the house by now or whatever, but it's not there. I thought by this time my business card would have said senior whatever, but it's not there. I thought by this time when I looked in my 401k, I would have this and I got this. It's not there. I mean, there are just, life in some ways is just a series of wake-up calls that we're not on track. And it can get discouraging. It can get discouraging. Now, the problem is not those wake-up calls. The problem is not that when you're 45, you wake up and you realize that you're still a junior manager and you thought you'd be a senior vice president. The problem is not the reality. The problem is the response to the reality. You know, we talk about the stereotypical responses, the red convertible, the blonde bombshell, the condo at the beach. Those are the problem. It's not that you woke up and realized, hey, I thought I was going here, but I found out I'm going there. I thought I'd be to here by now, but I'm not even 3/4 of the way. That the reality is not the problem, it's the response to the reality. Now, all of that can actually happen in your spiritual life. All of that can actually happen in your relationship with Jesus Christ. All of those things can happen because you're walking along and, you know, we all want that vibrant, interactive relationship with God where He's answering prayers and things are happening and, you know, we've got a prayer list and most of the things are crossed off on it because we prayed and God answered and we prayed and God answered. And there's lots of times when we wake up and it's almost like, man, I'm not sure that God is even working. He seems like He's working in everyone else's life, but He's not working in my life. He seems like He's working in everyone else's life because their kids are doing this and that, but my kids are still whatever. He seems like He's working in everyone else's career, but He's not working in my career. He's working with everyone else's bank account, but He's not working with my bank account. Everyone else seems to have found a great place to have found to serve and be fulfilled and flourish, but I still seem to be floundering. I'm like that dog that chases his tail. I'm not getting anywhere. And it's hard when you get to those points in reality of hey, I thought this whole thing with God was going to be this, and it's not this. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Because we're at that section of Isaiah where Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel who were now slaves in Babylon, and they've come to the very realization that, you know what, life didn't turn out the way they thought it should be. Rather than being in the land, fruitful and multiplying and enjoying the land of milk and honey, they are POWs in Babylon. And yeah, okay, it was due to our sin, or actually our father's sins, or grandfather's sins, but hey, we're not where we thought things should be. And so this whole idea of a relationship with God was kind of, it was the pits, to be real honest. And every once in a while they thought to themselves, you know, I'm not really sure this is all that great. And along comes a preacher like Isaiah, who, you know, as he's preaching to them, and all of this, by the way, is way ahead of time, so it's like God's given them all the information they needed before He even gave them the discipline that He needed. But Isaiah's message to them was essentially, hey, guess what? God's got a future. God's got a hope. God has a plan for you. I mean, yeah, you're in the doghouse. Yeah, you're in the penalty box. Yeah, you are enduring the consequences of, you know, generations of sin. But I've redeemed you. I want to restore you. I want to bring you back to be my people. But the people were taking a big yawn at it. And look at how they were responding to this midlife crisis. They were actually just very typical. Whether it's in your regular life or whether it's in your spiritual life, these are two very common responses. You know what the first response was? They stopped investing. They stopped sacrificing. Now, I've asked you to turn to Isaiah 43. Look at what he says in verse 22. Okay, this is one long sermon. Chapter 40 all the way up to 48 is one long sermon. And so what we've been doing for the last many weeks is just kind of popping in and grabbing information from this preacher of what he said to these people. And here's what he said to them. Here's what's going on in your life, and he's calling it. He says, this is how you are responding to this message of God wants to redeem you. God wants to restore you. God has a future. God has a hope for you. Yet, verse 22, Isaiah 43, verse 22, he says, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. Here is Isaiah. He's saying to them, God has a future. God has a hope for you. You're in the penalty box now. You're enduring the consequences of sin. But God wants to restore you back. But rather than that exciting them, rather than that igniting in them some kind of spiritual response, they were not calling on God. In fact, they were weary of God. Verse 23, he says, "You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." You know what these people had? They had a sacrifice-less worship. It's like, you know, just to put it in modern day terms, they were coming to church and just kind of going through the same old thing. But it's like, we're not going to put any effort out. We're just going to sit back, fold our arms, and hope that somehow things work out and see what's in it for me. They had stopped investing in their relationship with God. They had stopped investing in this pursuit of God's program. That's how they were responding to that midlife crisis. No red convertible, no blonde bombshell, no condo at the beach. But you know what? We're going to stop trying. I mean, we're sick of putting out and putting out and putting out. I mean, it's just like the guy that says in the middle of his marriage, 20 years, all I've done is sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. What's been in it for me? And I'm sick of sacrificing. I'm sick of giving. I mean, I have given the best years of my life to this company, and I've sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. And all of a sudden you wake up and you say, I'm done. I'm going to quit investing. I'm going to go do something that's for me. That's what they're doing in their relationship with God. See, here, there's a basic principle. Jesus said it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you invest in something with your money, your time, your emotions, you are going to have a great affection and loyalty and commitment to that thing. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your kids, whether it's your school, whether it's your business, whether it's your social network, whatever. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And these people, they were so distraught. It's like, you know what? We'll go to church, but we ain't bringing anything. I'll go, I'll see what they have for me. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't, but probably it won't because I know it's not there. They had a sacrifice-less worship. Yeah, I can just tell you, if you, in your marriage, stop sacrificing, stop investing, pretty soon it's going to become dull. Pretty soon it's going to become lifeless. Let me tell you, if you stop sacrificing, investing in your work, in that employment that God has given you, pretty soon you're not going to like your job. When you go and say, you know, what's in it for me? I'm just telling you, it's just a matter of time. That's just how our lives work. That God wired us up that way. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And that's what was going on in the lives of these people. And you know, it's interesting. That wasn't the only response they had. You know what else they started doing? They stopped investing and they started questioning. Look over at chapter 45. Chapter 45. At verse 9. Again, this is in the middle of this sermon that Isaiah's preaching. And he's been telling them, God's got a future for you. God's got a hope for you. God's got plans for you. But they're sitting back with their arms folded. And they're saying, well, great, we'll see. But I'm not putting out any more effort. I'm not investing another dime. And then, you know what happens when you stop investing? When you stop sacrificing? You start questioning. And it's very easy to then develop a critical spirit.
Look at these people. Look what they said. Verse 9, chapter 45, verse 9. He says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels on earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'To what are you giving birth?'" What are they doing? They are questioning God's wisdom of what he had done in their life. I mean, okay, granted, they are slaves in Babylon, these original readers. They were there because of literally generations of sin where they had abandoned God and not made God a priority. They had been very much steeped in idolatry. And so finally, in 586, God brought his discipline upon them and they went off to Babylon. But God had made these huge promises to him. He said, "I'm not finished with you. I brought you. I'm going to bring you back." I mean, still Genesis 12:1. "Through Abraham, I'm going to bless the world. And guess what? You guys are the children of Abraham. I've still got a plan. I've still got a future. Yes, you're going to be in Babylon for a little while being disciplined, but I'm going to bring you back." And they were like, "I don't know about this." And they stopped trying. And they started questioning. Again, human nature. You do that in your marriage. You do that in your parenting. You do that in your employment. You do that in your relationship to the church. You do that in your relationship to the soccer team. You stop investing. Pretty soon you're going to start questioning. Eventually, you'll have that critical spirit. And the whole thing just turns toxic. And it's like, God's not there anymore. Those people are the devil. The Holy Spirit left long ago. You know, I mean, it's just a natural thing. You stop investing, you start questioning, and it's like instead of responding to the reality of your situation properly, you responded to it improperly, like these people are responding improperly. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? What was Isaiah's message? You know what Isaiah's message was? You know what the remedy was? These people essentially needed a fresh vision of God's greatness. These people needed to see God all over. And I'm just going to go ahead and put them on the screen so that you can write them down. And then we're going to talk about them. You know, I was sitting in one of the community groups and Charlie was talking about how his... when he was in seminary, they said not to alliterate. Circumstances, challenges, cherishes. Sorry, just for what it's worth. But, you know, I'll bet you'll remember it, though. But anyway, here's what we're looking at, okay? See, what God was doing here is God was saying, okay, that's what's going on in your life. Yeah, you wake up and you realize, hey, we're slaves in Babylon. But you know what you need to see? You need to see me. Look at chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 1. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and who formed you from the womb, who will help you." What does God say? He says, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty." I mean, how do we normally describe our spiritual dry, our spiritual midlife crises? How do we describe those times when it's like God and me are just not in sync? We say, man, I am so dry spiritually. And what is God saying? He's saying, "Don't fear, I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering." But you got to make an offering in the first place. See, they hadn't even been doing that. Sacrificeless worship. And he says, "If you'll sacrifice, I'll pour out my spirit on that. My blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among like... spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of waters. This one will say, I'm the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord. I mean, you ought to underline this. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first and I'm the last, and there is no God besides me. I mean, I hope you've been seeing this over the last 4 or 5 weeks as we've been working our way through this incredible sermon of Isaiah. I mean, there have been so many verses just like that verse 6. I mean, do not fear, for I am with thee. Be not be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, uphold thee, and help thee with my righteous right hand. That's 41:10. I mean, all kinds of verses like that. Did you see that? I'm the first, I'm the last, and there's no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Let him recount it to me in order. For the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. You know, if we were to work our way through chapters 44 through 48, he is declaring the greatness of God. And he's saying to those people, you know what? God is greater than your circumstances. Look at chapter 45, or excuse me, look at chapter 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, chapter 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I'm the Lord. I'm the maker of all things. I stretch out the heavens by myself, spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens to boast and making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, turning their knowledge into foolishness. Look at verse 27. It is I that says to the deep of the sea, be dried up. What does that remind you of? The Exodus. I will make your rivers dry. What should that remind you of? When God caused the Jordan River to stop and Joshua and all the 2 million Jews crossed on dry ground. It is I who says of Cyrus. Wait a minute. This is 700 BC. Cyrus doesn't even live and rule and reign until 530, 170 years later. And yet he, and this is a historical fact, it's going to be Cyrus who gets into power, defeats the Babylonians, and has this political policy that says, you know what, I think everyone ought to go back to the land of their fathers. And so those Jews in Babylon, I think they ought to be able to go back to Israel. And in fact, they should be able to rebuild their temple and worship their God their way. That's how I want to function. Everyone can go home and worship their God in their way. And oh, by the way, because the government has shafted them, we're going to use government funds to rebuild their worship centers. And all of this was predicted by Isaiah 170 years before it even happened. But what is God saying to these people in Jerusalem, these people in Babylon? And he's telling it to them 170 years before they even needed to hear it. He's saying, I'm going to raise up a guy named Cyrus, and he is going to be my shepherd, and he will perform my desires. He will declare of Jerusalem, it's going to be rebuilt. And of the temple, your foundations will be relaid. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. By the way, Cyrus is a pagan. I don't think we're going to see Cyrus in heaven. You know, if we are, it certainly wasn't recorded in history. But he was a tool of God to do God's work. Because God gets in the lives of people to work for his glory and his purposes. And here is Cyrus, and God is saying, he's my Messiah. He's my anointed one. whom I've taken by the right hand to subdue the nations before him, to loosen the loins of the kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. And I could keep going on and on and on, and you could too. But essentially what Isaiah is saying is, folks, wake up. God is greater than these circumstances you're in. He's the one that is orchestrating them. I mean, what is it that normally happens when you get to that spiritual midlife crisis or when you get to that midlife crisis? I mean, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Don't you think God knows the state of your marriage? Don't you think God knows the state of your bank account? Don't you think God knows what label is on your business card? Don't you think God knows where your kids are and where you wanted them to be? God knows it all. And God says, you know what? I am at work, and I understand and know, and you wouldn't believe the incredible things that I could do to iron out your circumstances. God is greater than our circumstances. You know what? God is greater than our fears. He's greater than the things, the challenges in our life that we are fearful to try. I mean, these people, okay, that are getting this message, they were born in Babylon. They were born in Babylon. Okay, they've been there, or their family has been there for 70 years. There might have been a few people that were born in Jerusalem and now are slaves in Babylon, but those are people that are in their 70s or 80s. The main people that are receiving this message are the 20s, the 30s, and the 40s. And God is saying, you know what? You could go back and take the land. And I've raised up this guy named Cyrus to go do it. That is an incredible challenge. That's like if God came down and spoke to Vicky and said, you know what, Vicky? You take your clan and go back and take Russia. Your family left there 100 years ago. Your grandpa fled during the Bolshevik Revolution. But you know what? You guys could go get it back. That Putin's not all that powerful. Now get on the planes and go. I mean, that's what God is saying to these people. Of course, God is constantly saying, I think it's like 5 or 6 times, he says, do not fear. And I kept asking myself, what is it they got to be afraid of? You know what they got to be afraid of? Messing up their life, changing up their routine. I mean, because, okay, I'm a slave, but that's the only thing I've ever known. I've never known to do anything but be a slave. In fact, I probably speak Babylonian better than I speak Hebrew. So why should I go pursue this spiritual journey that God has for me to go all the way back to Jerusalem and try to build a temple that was destroyed 70 years earlier? I mean, these pagans make promises and change their mind all the time. And sure, they had tons of stuff to be afraid of. I mean, you and I have tons of stuff to be afraid of. Man, if I go pursue that, I could lose this. I could fail at that. That will cost me money. That could wreck up that relationship. I mean, my happy little life could be rearranged, and I don't know whether that's better. I mean, there are times in our life when God leads us, burdens us, and it's like, man, I should do that. I should pick up the phone and call that person. I mean, that's one of the things, you know, over the last couple of months that I've been thinking a lot about. You know, and I don't exactly know how God speaks to us and inclines us and whatever. But I tell you what, I was going through Sam's the other day, and I saw someone. And I knew it was someone that I needed to go talk to. And I did the normal thing that I've been doing for 54 years. I kept walking. And I got almost all the way down to the frozen foods, pushing the cart for Vicky. We had a date at Sam's. Valentine's. It was great. You know? And I said, here. And I shoved the cart at her. And I went back. And I found the guy. And it was just a little quick conversation. But I thought, you know, God wanted me to connect with the guy. I thought, you know, if God opens up a door, I'll go. But instead of avoiding it, what would have been a fearful situation, I did it.
And I can tell you one victory story. You don't have time to hear all my failures, okay? So just know that I'm telling you the good times, okay? How many times is it that you know what God wants you to do and it's like, hey, I should do that. I heard a sermon about that. I heard a video about that. I read about that. My wife told me to do that. My husband told me to do that. My kids even asked me why I don't do that. And now here's the opportunity. There's that person. I should talk to them. There's that situation. I should go address it. There's this commitment. I should make it. And what happens? We get this spiritual paralysis and we don't step out. Why? Because we're afraid. I mean, the person might think we're a Jesus freak or something. You know, the person might think we actually care. You know? Blow our image. Do not fear. God is greater than those things. So what? You make a fool for the name of Christ. I mean, that's not that big of a deal. There's a ton of stuff in this section about idolatry. Let me just point it to you, and then sometime I'd really like you to go back and look at it sometime. Look at chapter 44, verse 9. Those who fashion graven images are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Sometime read from verse 9 all the way down to verse 20. And then sometimes read this entire section and you will see Isaiah going after those things that we worship. Those cherishes that we have in our life. The things that we cherish so deeply. Our career. Our reputation. The affections of other people. I mean, some of us, you know, I'm probably the worst in the room. We just love for everyone to love us, and it just drives us nuts. I'm the baby of six kids, excuse me. I feel like the baby of six families, but, you know, I'm the baby of six kids, and I want to be adored. I'm the toy. I'm the one that was the center of attention, you know? And when people don't like me, I mean, that's hard. And that's like an idol in my life, you know, that it'd be liked and appreciated and whatever. I mean, what are the idols in your life? God's greater than them. Okay, we're maybe more, we talked about this 2-3 weeks ago, didn't we? We're more sophisticated. We don't build any statues, but boy, do we build our careers. Boy, do we build our homes. Boy, do we build our wardrobe. Boy, do we build our reputation. I mean, it's like we've got this vision of how life should be, and it's like an idol. And it has to be that way. And a lot of times those midlife crises that we were talking about, the problem is because we thought we'd be halfway to our idol by now, and we found out we're not even getting close to our idol. And it might be God's grace that is keeping us failing in those things. Because if we got what we thought we wanted, it probably would have ruined us. What do you cherish? You know what Isaiah's message is in all of this? Isaiah's message to them was, folks, you need to start sacrificing, and you need to start submitting. You need to start investing and stop complaining. Stop questioning. Start investing in your relationship with God. Start investing in your relationship with God's people. Start investing in the program of building God's kingdom. I can tell you what, if you've stopped, it's just a matter of time before you start to question, matter of time before you start criticizing, it's a matter of time before you start getting dull and lifeless and ugh. It works in your marriage. It works in your spiritual life. You know what? Your marriage isn't where it needs to be. Start serving your spouse. start investing in your spouse. I mean, I heard someone talking this last week. Great concept. I mean, what was it that Jesus called us to do? He said, take up your cross and follow me. In a way, he's saying, you need to die to yourself. All those things you want, you need to die to them. See, one of the reasons we stop sacrificing, one of the reasons we stop investing, whether it's in our marriage or our career or our parenting or our church or some relationship, it is because we think that I give that away, I'm robbing myself. And Jesus said, that, die to yourself. Die to yourself. Give it away. Sacrifice. Invest. Those people in Babylon didn't want to do that. And a lot of times we don't want to do it. I mean, good grief. If this whole thing of walking with God, if it costs us, well, my goodness, I don't want it to cost me. I don't want it to cost me. I mean, I want it to be nice and compartmentalized. 10:45 to 12:10 today, okay? Just warning you here. That's what it should do. I mean, okay, I'll do it. We'll give God those 10 minutes around the table where we read the Bible and we have a little prayer before we eat. But the rest of the time, you start sacrificing. And you got to do that head examination where that says, you know what, God, you are the potter, I'm the clay. And I may not understand it, I may not agree with it, but you know what, if those are the cards you dealt me, I am going to be very happy with those cards. And I'm going to play them to your glory. And rather than being clay that looks at the potter and saying, you're making a mistake, I'm going to start submitting. You want to defeat the spiritual blues, the little midlife crises that we have real regularly? You need to constantly be saying, not my will, but your will. I'm going to be saying, God, you are the potter. I'm the clay. And I'll take it. And I'll take it with joy. Because I want to see your work done. Let's pray, okay? I want to give you just a moment here. Maybe as I've talked, things we've talked about would remind you of areas of your life that maybe need to be laid down before God. Things you wanted and they're just not happening. Things that you need God's intervention. I want you to lay those down before the Lord. Maybe you need to do some confessing. Maybe you really have stopped sacrificing. Maybe you look at your giving and it's like, God's not really in charge of that. Maybe you look at your time, and it's like God's not in charge of that either. If you need to confess and ask God for guidance and direction, do that right now. Father, I pray that today, as we wrap up our time today, I pray, Father, that in a very real way, you would help us to sacrifice and to submit, to die to ourselves and to experience the joy that comes, not because everything's fallen into place, but because it's your joy that we are grabbing onto and we're saying, not our will, but your will. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.